Good evening. Can you hear me? Wait a minute. Oh, there it is. Oh, I can see it.
I bet I can't see the lyrics, but I can see that.
Huh? Well, he tells me that if it's too big up here, I mean, if it's too big back there, it's too big up here. So we're going to get through this. Take the, oh, the, no. You like that echo. Well, good evening, everybody. We're going to sing a couple of hymns tonight. Y'all been doing so great with a cappella. Hopefully I'll pick two that y'all know tonight. Oh, Worship the King. Does everybody know that one? Does it ring a bell? Hopefully it will when we start singing it, if you'll stand. And if I turn around, I'm not turning my back on you, okay? I'm just trying to sing with you. I'm going to go ahead and do that anyway. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace. Amen. Second song is Victory in Jesus. Backing up just a minute, the second verse we just sang, or stanza we just sang, kind of got into a little bit of the chariots we talked about this week, a little bit of the fire, a little bit of the darkness that the Ninevites were about to experience. And I always love to think about the victory in Jesus that we have and just the light that we have as Christians. So let's sing this. Amen. Y'all give yourselves a hand. That was so awesome. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do come to you tonight just in awe, Lord, that you would give up your precious Son, your only Son, for us. And God, the victory that we do have in Jesus that we can proclaim and not hide it, Lord, as another song says, underneath a bushel basket, Lord, but to allow the world to see your light in us. God, I pray for each person in this room tonight as we go away from this place tonight to share your love, share your light to a lost world. Father, as Waylon comes tonight, just pray that you'll continue to bless him, anoint him, just pour out an extra measure on him tonight and allow him to speak words that came from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. It is TGIM. Thank God it's Monday again. And it's amazing to me when we sing those songs how, I don't know, I can't speak for you, but for me, it seems like I feel them come out of my toenails, you know, and just come all the way up through me. And I'm thinking, why is that? Where does that come from other than the grace of God? And as a young child growing up in this community and across the street hearing those songs. I mean, because I could stand right there and not have a clue. And there's nothing wrong with that if you didn't know that song, but it's just a blessing to know that those songs still resonate and they have so much power and so much meaning. And I thought about, you know, that last song we sang, Victory in Jesus. And really, as we study Nahum, we're seeing that you know, there's victory in God for God's people, for Judah. And I thought how appropriate that song really applies to this lesson now we're studying of Nahum. And so as we get started tonight, I really wanted to ask a question. It's not a test, it's just kind of raise your hand. Is Nahum anybody's favorite book of the Bible? Oh, I got a little comedy joke there. I didn't know. I was just kind of a serious question, you know. The reason I asked that is because during our little huddleship time leaders meeting, you know, it was mentioned that, you know, I don't know other than a Bible study if I'd ever just stop and read the book of Nahum. I would be drawn to it. And I thought that was such an honest comment, you know, as Nahum is usually not one of those books. You know, we know about Jonah, you know, as Jonah, you know, and all that he went through. We know about Jonah, but Nahum we really don't know a lot about. So I just kind of want to ask that, and that kind of got an answer I thought I would get. But with Nahum, I really wanted to kind of just do an introduction to him. Who was he? The title of the lesson tonight is The Lord is Good. And the quote really says, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And this is a quote by Martin Luther that was written in 1535, which is only about 18 years from being 500 years ago. Martin Luther was being persecuted. He was being persecuted for his stance on God's grace and the truth of God's word. And so really it's kind of a connection there between what's went on with Martin Luther and what's going on with Judah. They're being persecuted by the Ninevites and by Nineveh. And so I thought that was a good tie tonight. But the introductory tonight, really, I want to kind of look at why Nahum? Why did God choose Nahum? God called him to be his communicator of his message to Judah, but also it was against Nineveh. And so, but why did God choose Nahum? I agree, I didn't know either. It doesn't tell us. We don't have anything that just leads us there. But I found it interesting how, don't you just love how God calls his people? Isn't that a cool thing? If you'd be so kind, I really want to go to Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. And I want us to look and see how God calls his people and uses them. And when I look at you, I'm seeing people that God calls for a use in a way. Maybe not a prophet like Nahum was, but perhaps like this individual that I'm going to read in chapter 31. In chapter 31 of Exodus, it is where God is ready to build the tabernacle for his people to know where he is dwelling amongst them, where they will come and worship him. But I love this part right here about God choosing who will build the tabernacle. I'm going to read 31, 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." Don't you just love that? That's how God just works through his people. Calling this man whose name is anybody, who he tells Moses, "I'm calling him Moses. You're not going to build it. I'm choosing this individual." Same thing with Nahum. Why did God call Nahum? Well, he called him because Nahum was to be God's great communicator. When you read the book of Nahum, you can tell right quick that brother has the ability to communicate in a way that's much different than a Crossroadian. I mean, I have to read it two or three, but I love it. You know, I am drawn to the way Nahum communicates. And so when I look at that, you see the gift that God has given Nahum, the gift of literary skill, the gift of poetry. And when you look at the one that he was going to use, God is going to use to build his tabernacle, it's the same thing. And so really kind of what I'm trying to get you to think about tonight, and I know you're thinking, "Wow, this is not what we studied." Well, you know, sometimes it's like that. You know, if you want to do the lecture, just let me know, and I'll let you come up here, and you can kind of go through sometime. I'm just trying to share with you what, you know, God's doing. But God has given you a gift. Somehow, some way, he has called your name and given you a gift. And to know that gift is a marvelous thing. And so, just wanted you to think about it. We're going to look at the gift that he gave Nahum. Nahum, what does his name mean? Comfort. It means comfort. What Nahum was going to do for the people of Judah, for God's people, is he was going to bring a message of comfort to Judah. Remember, they're being oppressed by the Ninevites, by Assyria, and they're being just under the persecution. And also during that time, he's also going to bring a burden, which the word burden means a heavy message, which is a judgment against Nineveh. So it's kind of twofold thing of what Nahum is doing here. And that a prophet is one who predicts the future. And he's predicting the future of what's going to happen to Nineveh. And Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks about one who has the gift of prophecy. Listen to what it says. And think about Judah, or think about yourself. Also, one who prophesies during that time, or during the New Testament when Paul's speaking here, could be one who preaches, where the message of God has been given to a preacher, and now he's bringing it to the people for a specific purpose. But also, in Nahum's situation, it is a prediction of the future. But it's also a message to the people. Remember, this message is to Judah themselves. He says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now think about Judah. Think about the edification. What is edification? Excuse me? Build up. I love that so much better, Karen, saying that. Just what, you know, build up. Because edification to me is a big word. It's a big word. I like just build up, strengthen. That's what Nahum was doing when he brought this message to Judah. He was trying to strengthen them. He was trying to build them up. He was trying to equip them. They had been beaten down by the Nineveh and the Assyrian nation. The second word he uses in there, exhortation. What does that mean? I just became a Christian, and somebody said, yeah, he has the gift of exhortation. Woo! Thank you. Exactly right, Deborah. Encouragement. Do you think Judah needed some encouragement? Do you think all that they had been through, that at this time they really could need some encouragement? So that's another thing that Nahum will be bringing in the word to them. And then, comfort. In other words, he was going to bring them a message of hope. This is who God had chosen for his deliverance of this prophecy to Judah about the Assyrians, about Nineveh. And so when I look at God choosing Nahum, I think about God's people, Judah. They were under siege. They were under oppression. And now here we see that they need to hear this message that Nahum is going to bring them, a message of hope. So I just want to do that little introductory there of why Nahum, and the way he would speak to them, they would kind of get it and understand. And the first part of the lesson tonight is, the Lord has his way. Now, when we look at what's going on here, there's nothing about, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 7, other than the introduction when it speaks about Nineveh. These verses here, there's really nothing directed at Nineveh. This part of Scripture, as we look at these first verses, it's all about God. It's all about who God is. It's all about his character. It's all about what he will do for his people and what he will do both in justice and also in judgment. So that's what I want us to look at when we're looking at these verses. So I'm going to read verses 2 through 7, and then we're going to kind of go back and look at them a little deeper. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he serves wrath for his enemy, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan, Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwells in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. You're Judah. And Nahum has just brought those seven verses to you, or those six verses to you. What do they say to you, Israelites? What do they say to you? I'm listening. Excuse me?
Finally.
Great answer, Kenny. Finally. Remember, we're talking what situation they're in. They have been beaten down. Remember I told you who the Ninevites were. They were the first original terrorists. You've been reading it. You've been studying. You've been looking at the commentary. I shouldn't have to give you anything that you hadn't already had. Finally. What a great thing to say. I like that. It's just simple. Finally. What we wanted to hear. What else? Relieved. They needed some relief, didn't they, Lisa? What else? Anybody else? You're Judah. And see, the thing about this, I know it's hard to relate to, isn't it, Gail? Because I can't yet. Yeah, do what?
I wish Jonah was here.
I wish. Why do you say that, John?
Well, he
God's amazing, isn't it? God is amazing, isn't he? Jonah needed to learn a different lesson, so it wasn't Jonah's timing. But that's a great point. I love that, John. That's a great point. That is good stuff. Oh, yes. And you know, how many years has it been since Jonah, and now we get to Nahum and what's going on with this prophet? About 100+ years. It's been 100 years now, it's going, you know, to this prophecy, 100, 150 years. And, you know, they're ready. You start to question, don't you care? Are you in control, God? You know, a lot of times, I won't speak for you, but, you know, if it goes 24 hours, sometimes I can say, are you in control, God? 100 years? 100 of oppression and what's going on? So I want us to kind of go back. And again, remember, in these verses, it's all about who God is. Nahum the prophet is speaking about God in these verses. And he is a man of God's word. What do I mean by that? If you look at those verses that I just read, he is taking them back to what they knew about their sovereign God, about the God who was all-powerful. He's not throwing stuff out. He knew God's word. And if you go back and look at the verses and compare them to scripture that they should have known from the Pentateuch and God's word, they would have related to what Nahum was telling them. Let's look at the first part of verse 2, it says, God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on all his adversaries. God is jealous. When is the first time we find out in God's word that he's jealous? The Ten Commandments. Exactly right, Gil. In the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 of Exodus, God says, I am a jealous God. So when Nahum gives them that, they could relate to the God. He was jealous for his people. That they not have idols and they not have other gods, but yet he was jealous for them and protecting them. You can have a jealousy of protecting, you know. Jealousy is not only the jealousy that we think about a lot of times, but if somebody is hurting my wife, that can bring out jealousy. I'm looking to defend her. So this is, they understood what he was talking about here. And he says, the Lord avenges with fury. Deuteronomy 7:10, again, first five books of the Bible, what Judah would have known about it. It says, and he repays those who hate him to their face and destroys them. Now, Nahum is bringing them encouraging words. They needed to hear this about what was going on. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, the Lord is, now I love this part right here. What have we just got through finding out about God? He's jealous. He's jealous. He's going to judge. Vengeance is the Lord's. What were you saying, Lee? Did you say something? Yeah, he's jealous. Exactly right. He's jealous. He has vengeance. And so his wrath is going to be extended out. And in the very next verse, look at what Nahum says. Slow to anger. Slow to anger and great in power. You know, a lot of times that's what we want to hear. God is love. I love how Nahum wrote God's word. And at first you see his vengeance and his anger. And he comes right back and tells us he's slow to anger. Well, he is slow to anger. How long has he given the Ninevites a chance to turn around? Pretty long time. That's slow to anger right there. And so you see that. I loved, again, what the people could relate to. If they went to Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, it says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Again, that's the first five books of the Bible. Then you go also to Ezekiel 18:32. It says, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Now, again, this probably wouldn't have made Jonah happy. But Jonah knew how God works. Remember when we studied Jonah? Did Jonah not quote this very thing? I knew you were what? Slow to anger. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that a holy God, of all power and dominion over all things is slow to anger and merciful. These need to hear that. With his own people. His own people he was slow to anger with the Israelites. Great in power. Then he goes on and he says, Nahum says, the wicked will not be acquitted. Proverbs 29:1 says, I think we have that on the screen. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's what was coming to Nineveh. But God's people needed to hear that. Remember, this is about God. This is about what he's doing. Genesis 6:3, when we studied the book of Genesis, remember what God said? He said, my spirit will not always contend with what? Man forever. God is slow to anger. But eventually, God will draw a line in the sand. And it's not because he wants to. What do we just read right then about not wanting to see anybody die? But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. And I'm going to step in. Okay. The other part is the Lord has his way. We see that. Starting in the second part of verse 3. The Lord has his way. What does the Lord have his way with when we look at this section? The first part we just looked at is how the Lord has his way with man. That's what we looked at. Those verses we looked at is the Lord has his way with man in justice and in judgment. But now the second part, Nahum says, the Lord has his way. What do those verses talk about? Three, four, and five. What's the Lord have his way with? Excuse me? Creation. Exactly right. Creation. The Lord is in the whirlwind. We saw that when we studied Job. How did God speak to Job? In the whirlwind. So he has his way over all creation. The whirlwind it speaks of. It also speaks in the storm, clouds, the seas, the rivers, Bashan, Carmel, Lebanon. All those three locations, all the people of Judah and Israel would have known what they were talking about. These were fertile lands that produced. Actually, David speaks about the bulls that surrounded him in Bashan. Why were the bulls so big in Bashan? Because they had fertile fields to eat. They had good grass to eat. They were free roaming bulls back then. They didn't have no steroids. No assisted grain. But these people, they could have related to what was going on with them. And also, Lebanon, that's where you had the great cedars. God said, I'm over them. I can bring the great cedars down. The mountains and the hill, they quake when I speak. The earth. And then he says, the world. He's talking about the universe. We're talking about the creator of the universe. He is over all things. God wanted his people to know through the prophet Nahum, I'm over all things. Not just a nation, but the whole creation, world and everything. So he's trying again to get them to see that God is on their side, the creator. They knew that who God was. He was Elohim to them, the one who creates. He was El Shaddai, God Almighty. So they related to what Nahum was saying here. And then in verse 6, he gives us those rhetorical questions. Who, now think about, he spoke about the one who is over all mankind, and now he spoke about the one who is over all creation in these first five verses, these two. And then he says, who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Let me hear some of your answers to that. I wrote down two or three myself, but you ought to have some answers for that. It's not a trick question. No one. It's just that simple, isn't it, Faye? No one. No one. No one stands a chance against God. When they come to the point of experiencing his fierceness and his anger, No one stands a chance against God's mighty power. That's what Nahum wanted these people to know. Now, because Nineveh had become so powerful, I mean, it was like, who can bring them down? Who can bring them down? But he's saying no one can escape God's judgment, and no one can survive, not even Nineveh. And so he's trying to bring this point across to them. God's fury. Look what he says about God with these after those two questions. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks, meaning large boulders, are thrown down by him. God's fury and wrath is all-consuming. Now, I love that verse right there. Why do I love that verse right there? I'm a firefighter. Right, Johnny? We relate to fire. Ronald in here tonight? No, Ronald's not in here. Or anybody else that's worked with the fire department?
Relate to it, even though Satan is God's enemy, Satan is also fearful of God.
He knows he's lost the battle, doesn't he, Lisa? That's right. He knows he has lost the battle. And so we see here his rage, I mean, his anger is consuming. It's poured out like fire. The consuming fire, I thought about that, you know, it's a pretty consuming fire going on right now in California. I can't relate to that fire. I've never fought a wildfire. That's a different beast. That's a beast of its own, and it's a total different tactic from fighting a house fire or a building fire or a grass fire. It's a total different animal. But it's a consuming fire. If I had to relate to what we think about God's consuming fire being poured out, you remember the fire not too long ago downtown? When it gets going like that, you just step back. There's nothing you can do. You protect. Do what, Johnny? Surround and drown. That's right. And what you surround and drown is exposures. Because what is burning, you're not going to stop it. You're hoping it doesn't get over here to these exposures. As far as your tactical priorities of firefighting, one is rescue, lives, and you're saving lives. But after that, your next tactical priority is property. You try to keep a minimum of exposures, you know. You don't want your house being burnt down if this house beside it's being burnt down. So that's your next tactical priority. But you're not going to stop that fire that's totally consumed, that's being poured out. And that's what, you know, I can relate to what Nahum's saying right here. And so Nahum's message is to let Judah know in these verses that the Lord has his way. And then after he shares this with them about what God, who he is, and what he can do and will do. And they had seen this. Not seen it necessarily, maybe some of it, but they read about it. They knew, they celebrated. Their festivals, part of their festivals were celebrating God bringing them out of Egypt, the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, him delivering them. When the death angel came through Egypt. So they related to who God was and how much they wanted to be able to say, like Kenny said, finally. Finally. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. What a wonderful thing to understand the God that Nahum was speaking about to Judah, that they knew that he had not forsaken them and he had not left them. And so Almighty God, El Shaddai, is good to those who have a relationship with them. And God had a relationship with Israel, with Judah, with his people, the Israelites. He had called them his people. He had set them apart. So they had that relationship. He wanted them to trust him in all things. It's amazing. He used the Assyrians as a rod against him. Remember, Isaiah says that. That they were used as a rod against his own people. But then their pride swole up to the point that God brings them down. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus delivers us from God's fury? that the Lord provides a way that we can have a relationship and be restored through faith in Christ alone. We're going to kind of do a preview. You know, we only got one more lesson in Nahum. And then you know where we're going? Colossians. But Colossians ties so good in tonight when we look at what Nahum's prophecy was, but talking to the people of Judah about who God was, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. Colossians 1:15-16. He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Nahum made the point of who was over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That kind of sums up a lot of things, doesn't it? You could throw Nineveh into that group. You could throw Israel into that group. All things were created through him and for him. Man, I'm looking, I am woman. Let me change that. Man and woman. I'm looking forward to getting to Colossians. What's our story? God's given us his word. He's given us his word that tells us that he is Lord. He is El Shaddai. The Lord is good. The Lord has his way over everything. A lot of times we miss that today. That God is good and has his way over everything. But you know, you're going to have some of those. But why? Why does he have over everything? I'm going to let my main man, Adrian Rogers, answer that for us tonight. I think he answers it much better than I could. Adrian says, do you know why everything happens? It is to bring glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just a little while ago now, we were studying Jonah, and God showed great mercy to Nineveh. And they relented, and God relented. They repented, and God relented. But now, 100-plus years later, and Nineveh is stronger than they've ever been, more ruthless than they've ever been. But it's all to bring glory to his name. I added that part. That wasn't part of the thing. In fact, God's word tells us Jesus Christ is to have preeminence in all of history. We're doing a little history lesson when you study Nahum, just in case you didn't know. All of history is culminating in this one thing. Do you know why the world was created? Jesus. Do you know why the Holy Spirit ministers? Jesus. Do you know why there is going to be a final judgment? Because every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's out of Philippians. Hitler and Hemingway will confess it. Buddha and Muhammad will confess it. None of us can change that fact. All of creation will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. I could not help but think about those Ninevites who repented under Jonah and how they will rise and speak against the Ninevites here who God is bringing judgment upon. what a glorious God we serve. Victory in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. God, when I read, the Lord is good, I can't comprehend that, Lord. I really can't. I know you're good. But I can't comprehend with my feeble mind all of your goodness. But Lord, I praise you that you showed it to us in the greatest gift you could give, your very own Son. You are in control, Father. You will have your way. Let us, Father, be faithful to the one who has been so faithful to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.